And we'd like to look at that. And our text is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And I'm going to read part of verse 18 and then part of verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and then our text, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I don't know of another word in the English language that is more important to each and every one of us than the word blood. Blood is that fluid that pumped by the heart carries oxygen and nutrients to all parts of the body. I want you to think for just a few moments of the various ways this word is used. We have blood analysis, blood banks, blood count, blood vessel, blood type, blood transfusions, blood pressure, blood cells, and blood mobiles. As a matter of fact, in one of our well-known magazines, it carried an interesting story a few years ago that caught my attention. It seems that an 8-year-old boy was hit by an automobile, and the boy was rushed immediately to the hospital for surgery. Because of the quantity of blood lost, an emergency blood transfusion was necessary. And since the hospital did not have in storage, his type of blood, a blood mobile was sent out to the surrounding area to receive blood donations from those whose blood was similar. Their search was in vain. They could not find enough people with the same blood. And the end result was a lost life. And death had won another victory. All of which points up to this truth. And I'm sure Dr. John Berry will back me. Blood is essential to physical life. Any sudden loss of an enormous amount of this red fluid which circulates in the arteries and veins of your body is going to cause death. To put it in the words of Scripture, is found in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. What I like to do in the time before us this morning is to dip into the pages of the Bible and find out there what it has to say about the subject of blood. It's something you cannot live without. Let's begin, first of all, to think of what I'm going to call the drama of the blood as found throughout the pages of the Bible. Notice again, if you will, the words found in our text there in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. As we look into the Bible, it doesn't take us long to realize that it is a red book from cover to cover. There is a trail of blood running through it from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is forever reminding us that God requires the outpouring of blood in order to cover over sin. Now let me show you what I mean. And it's literally a drama. It's very moving as we look throughout the pages of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament of what I'm talking about. The drama begins to unfold way back in the early pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, God created them. They sinned. They disgracefully disobeyed God. As a matter of fact, we read this about them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, this was a divinely prepared garment by God for our parents. And here the blood of an innocent beast is shed for two guilty parents. We all recognize this morning that their covering of fig leaves was only fatal. It did not remove their sin and their shame. And this brings to mind the words of the writer of Hebrews when he says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you and I need to know that. Well, let's continue with the drama. There were two brothers, Cain and Abel. And one day, they brought their sacrifices unto the Lord. If you know your Bible, you recognize that one offering was received and one was rejected. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, these words, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, the Lord hath not respect. Now I put the question straight to you. Why did God accept the offering of Abel and reject the offering of Cain? Well, Abel's offering was a bleeding lamb. Cain's offering was a bloodless lamb. And I want you to note that it was the blood that made all of the difference. Cain was a self-righteous man who was destitute of any adequate sense of sin or need of atonement. Perhaps he thought that he could be accepted by his own righteousness and his own good works, and God rejected it. Abel was a spiritual man. He had a sense of sin and the need of God's forgiveness, and he realized that he could not be forgiven and accept it unless blood was shed. And blood was shed, and God accepted his offering. Or think about God's merciful intervention at Mount Moriah. Remember that day when Abraham took his son up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice? Notice again what happened. We read about it in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Thus we have again the substitution of a blood sacrifice, the ram, in the place of an innocent son. God demanded the outpouring of blood. Remember the Jewish Passover and their night of redemption from bondage in Egypt. During that awful night, the death angel passed throughout the land and killed the firstborn, male, unless a lamb had been slain and blood applied upon the doorpost and the side post of the house. Listen to what God said in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. Notice carefully, if you will, in those words that I just read, the safety and the security of the nation of Israel depended upon their being under the blood. Once again, it was death by blood, and God had to see the blood. The redemption by blood continues on the Jewish Day of Atonement once a year. On that annual celebration, the high priest slew the sacrificial animal for a sin offering. And then entering into the holy place of the tabernacle, he sprinkled the blood on and around the mercy seat. Remember those words found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30? For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And I want you to note that the blood sacrifice covered over the sins of the nation of Israel that they had committed that year. But have you ever realized that all of these types and all of these sacrifices was nothing more than a shadow and a silhouette and a typology foreshadowing that which is to come? Can you remember the words of the writer of Hebrews when he made the statement, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin"? It was only a covering. They were not carried away. And all of this in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the one supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ upon the cross. And here is where the drama of redemption by blood finds its fulfillment. John the Baptist, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was the first of the New Testament preachers. And he stands on the stormy banks of the Jordan, and off there in the distance, there was a figure coming toward him. And John recognized who it was. And he said there in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Now, Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies and sacrifices. And now he came upon the scene. Is it any wonder that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us"? Now think of it. There at Calvary, with all of sinful humanity looking on, the great blood donor himself, Jesus Christ, provided an eternal fountain of blood for hopeless and helpless men. And although his blood was shed nearly 2,000 years ago, I want to remind you this morning it still continues to flow throughout all time, cleansing, converting, and conquering lost mankind. Now, I know the scholars may deny it, and the scoffers may doubt it, and the scorner may deride it, but this truth has to be faced, that every drop of that piercing blood from the thorn-crowned body of Christ had the marks of forgiveness upon it. Someone has penned the words, "The blood that purchased our release and purged our crimson stains, we challenge earth and hell to show a sin that it cannot cleanse." There's not a sin this morning that you and I have ever committed that cannot be washed away by the blood of Christ on the cross. The drama of redemption by blood found its fulfillment in the impeccable Son of God who walked upon this planet so many years ago. So ends the drama. But let's turn and look at our text from a different light. I want you to think for just a few moments before we go to communion of the description of the blood that was shed by Christ at Calvary. Three things stand out that I would like to mention. For one thing, you noticed according to the text that it is precious blood. No thoughtful student of Peter's life can overlook the interesting fact that he uses this little word, precious, a number of times throughout his epistles to describe certain things. He didn't use it just in everyday conversation. He saved that word. That's a wonderful little word. If something is precious, well, he speaks of a precious Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious." And he is. Not to the non-Christian. Not to those outside of the church. But to those of us who have come to the realization of what God has done for us in Christ, He is precious. And then he speaks of a precious faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, precious faith. And you know, when you think of it, faith is a wonderful thing. You can't live without faith. Every day of our lives, we exhibit faith. And the Bible says, and God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. And even the Christ who provided the atonement, God also provides the means by which we can receive it by faith. And faith is precious. Where would you be this morning without faith? And then he speaks of precious promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Someone said there are over 30,000 promises in this Bible. When I visited Mildred Wilkinson this past week, knowing what she's facing, I said to her, I said, Mildred, get a verse. Get a promise from the Bible that you can hold on tenaciously, that's going to see you through. And then right beside her was another lady who was going to be leave the hospital in a few days, and I had the opportunity to speak with her and the same thing. We ought to get a verse from the Bible, these precious promises that we can claim, and they become meaningful. You and I as Christians should never move without getting a promise. Before we go into the hospital, before we face an operation, before we go to another part of the country, before we move, we ought to get our marching orders from the Bible. These are precious promises. A precious Savior, precious faith, precious promises. But you know what Peter puts right at the top almost? We have that precious blood. Notice it again there in the words of the text. But with the precious blood of Christ. It's not difficult to understand why Peter uses the word precious to describe the blood of Jesus Christ. It spoke to him of the costliness of his rescue from sin. Has it really come to grips in your mind this morning what it cost God in order for you and I to be forgiven? And what it cost Christ? It cost God his Son, and it cost Christ his life. Peter knew that. That's why he used the word precious. It spoke to him of the great value of his forgiveness, the great price of his salvation. Peter knew that salvation and redemption and forgiveness were not cheap, but costly. And the price of it was a blood-stained, thorn-crowned Savior. And what was the cost to Christ? A broken body, a torturing cross, bleeding heart, shed blood. And he uses the word precious. It was precious blood. Oh, for a heart to sing my praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. It was precious blood. Something you cannot live without. We can know what that means on a human level. If you've ever gone through major surgery and you need blood, you know how precious that happens to be. But it's more than that. The blood which Christ shed, that we're going to commemorate in just a few moments at Calvary, that he shed at Calvary, is not only precious, but it's pure. Go down again. Allow your eyes to linger there in verse 19. He said, as a lamb without blemish. It had to be a perfect lamb. No defects in the Old Testament. Without blemish and without spot. And Christ, our Passover, had to be the perfect lamb. a sinless lamb, a spotless lamb. And he was. Was it not Judas, the hateful betrayer, who proclaimed, I have sinned in that I have betrayed, what? Innocent blood. And that word innocent there literally means guiltless. Most of us recognize that. But I wonder if we really appreciate it. That the blood of Jesus is spotless and sinless and stainless. It is devoid of guilt and free of anything sinful. It is virtuous and faultless and undefiled from the pure contamination of the world. Sin never touched the life of Jesus. No dirty thought ever came from his mind. He never sinned. And only at Calvary's cross, where the pure eternal blood of our Savior was poured forth, can we be cleansed from our sin. Because it takes the pure blood of Christ to accomplish such a task. See, that's why Jesus was born of a virgin. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. Then he would have received the Adamic nature of Adam. Isn't it wonderful and marvelous, this plan that God provided for our forgiveness and our rescue from sin? We often sing the words of the hymn, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Precious blood. Pure blood. And then the blood of Jesus that we're going to think about this morning at the communion table is powerful blood. In the most majestic language of the Apostle John, we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. Think of it. And that's how we overcome everything that is wrong and sinful. Mightily strong and vigorously forceful and powerfully effective is the precious blood of our Redeemer. Now we need to come to grips with that truth and face up to it honestly and hopefully. And when we do, we stop saying that we cannot become victorious Christians. Let's stop believing that we can't be disciples of Christ with the capability of exerting a tremendous influence for Christ in the world in which we live. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to have an ungodly disposition. You don't have to become unkind and unchristian in your actions. You don't have to allow self just to reign what you want to do. Because it's possible to have victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be powerless. We can become powerful. And it's all possible because of that crimson fountain of blood which Christ shed so many years ago. Do you know it's never lost its power to cleanse? Still cleansing this very moment. There are people at this very moment throughout the world that are coming for the first time, and they're coming into the realization that the blood of Christ was cleansing. It was for them, and it's cleansing away all their sin. Still cleanses today. It's going to cleanse tomorrow, on into eternity. It was shed as a memorial, everlasting. Never lost its power to cleanse. It's never lost its power to convert. The worst sinner that ever walked up and down the streets of this community or any village or town or city across this country can still be converted by the blood of Christ. He's never lost his power to control. You and I can't control, but he can through the power of the blood. He can control passions. He can. It's never lost its power to change. You may have a terrible temper, but I want to tell you, my friend, there's power in the blood. You may have harmful habits, but I say to you, there is power in the blood. You may have an undisciplined mind, but there's power in the blood. You might be ready to throw in the towel on a friend or a relative or a church member or a spouse. But I want to tell you this morning, there's wonderful, almighty power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever our problems happen to be, there is life-changing power in the forgiving blood of the Lamb. We sing, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." And when will that be? Well, it won't take place until Christ comes again. But that blood is still efficacious, still powerful, still working, even at this very moment. Now, that's the truth that we need to put into our hearts and believe it convincingly. The drama of redemption by blood. The description of this wonderful blood. You know, there's a lot of people today, they don't want to hear a message on the blood. And that's why you don't hear too many. And there are hundreds and thousands of churches across this country that a pastor would never be able to preach on the blood because people just don't want to hear that. And yet it is the very basis, those of us who are evangelical Christians, of our salvation. And then I close with a final thought. Think of the deliverance which this blood makes possible for each and every one of us. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now let me just mention, hold you long enough for three things regarding the deliverance of the blood. Now what does it deliver us from? Well, first of all, it redeems us from our sin. Now the Bible is clear at this point. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption," and the word redemption means deliverance, "in whom we have redemption through the blood." Notice what Peter says there in the verse before our text, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with what? But with the precious blood of Christ." John states in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "Unto him," that's God, "that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now let me be perfectly clear what I mean by being redeemed from our sins. Now don't miss this. Man is a slave. Man is a slave. You don't have to be behind bars. Man, how many of you this week heard the background in the story? I haven't read the book. I'm going to get it by Pete Rose. You can be free and yet be in slavery. You might never leave your house. And you can be enslaved. And that's where man finds himself today, everywhere in chains, in slavery. Now, this bondage that modern man finds himself in is much worse than the bondage that Israel experienced under Pharaoh in Egypt. Man is enslaved to lust. He's enslaved to self. He's enslaved to pride. And get this. No man is so hopeless and horrible in such a predicament that no amount of morality and no amount of education and no amount of human achievement can deliver himself from the slavery that he finds himself in. He's tried it for thousands of years. It hasn't worked. Do you know that you can get the most educated person in the world, and yet within, he's still a sinner? And we might as well admit it, that only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood can we be rescued from this terrible plight. Now for just a moment, go back with me to that awful night in Egypt that I told you about just a few moments ago, when the death angel was to pass throughout the land and kill the firstborn male child. Now I put the question straight to you. What was it that delivered the children of Israel from death and darkness. Now you answer the question. Blood. Was it their character? No. Was it their wealth? No. Was it their accomplishments? No. Was it their intelligence? No. It was none of these things. It was precisely what you just answered. It was the blood. Now recall again the words. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And let it be stated that when God did not see the blood, and when it was not applied, the death angel entered into every home from the prince to the pauper. And he took the firstborn. Now it's the same today. Those who go through life unwashed, uncleansed by the precious blood of Christ will one day forever perish from a holy God. And the end result is going to be eternal damnation. If there is anybody in this sanctuary this morning who has never realized that forgiveness only takes place by the blood of Christ, I beseech you, don't wait any longer. That's the only means in order that we can be forgiven. And that's why we come to the communion table, because we who are Christians perpetually, once, one Sunday every month, thank God for that blood that was shed nearly 2,000 years ago. It redeems us from our sin. But you know, it does more than that. And this is so wonderful. It not only redeems us from our sin, but it releases us from our guilt. Now think of that for just a moment. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know what justification means? Have you ever really got the full penetration of that? A president may pardon a man for a crime that he's committed, but it doesn't take away the guilt. Mr. Nixon, former President Nixon, was very fortunate that President Ford pardoned him. But he didn't take away the guilt. But do you know when you become a Christian, you are not only pardoned from your sin, but the very guilt that would condemn you is eradicated and obliterated and taken away. And that's what it means, justification. It's an act of God whereby he declares us not guilty when you stand before the judge. That's what he does. The eternal blood of Christ makes us righteous, innocent, free from the guilt that once would have condemned us. Imagine, God through his blood, through the blood of his redeeming Son, did something for us that no judge, no governor, no jury, no president could ever do. It does not lie within the power of man to eradicate the guilt. They could never accomplish such a task. But when we come to Jesus Christ, he not only forgives us, but notice, he declares us perfectly righteous in his sight. The guilt is gone. And then that brings us to the final thought. It reconciles us back to God. Because here we are over here, and here God is over here, and you and I, because of our sin, we're a great distance from God. And the blood of Christ brings us together. That's what the word of reconciliation is. I preached just a couple of weeks ago, and God had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But now, Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, in Christ Jesus, You who were sometimes afar off are brought nigh, close, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once we were at a great distance from God, now we're as close as we can be. Not only that, he lives within us in the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Well, of this one thing I am certain. Through the pouring out of his blood upon Calvary's cross, we who were once foreigners, alienated, and separated from all of the benefits and all of the blessings that God would have us to have, are now brought near enough to experience his love and his purity and his peace and his power and his promises, all found in Jesus Christ. Once we were strangers, now we're sons. Once we were without hope, but now we have hope. Once we were without God, and now we have God living within us in the person of Christ. See, sin has a way of separating us. And the blood of Christ brings us back. You might be at a great distance from God this morning. And all you have to do is come to Jesus Christ. And that distance will be engulfed. That distance will be eradicated. The story is told about a party of Hindus. A party of Hindus who were traveling along one day. And one of them was stricken down and fell by the way. The other natives looked callously at the Hindu, and they just went on their selfish way. But a missionary happened to be passing by, and he stopped by the poor man, and kneeling by him, he said, like a missionary would, "What is your hope for eternity? Have you any hope for eternity?" And feebly, with dying breath, the native replied, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin." And the missionary said, "But where did you learn that?" And before this dark native could answer, he fell asleep in death. But within his garments, the missionary found one leaf out of the man's Bible, which contained the words that he had uttered before he died. The words found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses." And that word means he continues to cleanse from all sin. Something you cannot live without, the blood of Christ. For those of us who have experienced that cleansing blood, it ought to be the incentive and the impetus to make a covenant and say with God and Jesus Christ, "Is upon you, and let nothing distract me